Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you men out there. And I say to all you men, because as you know, if you've heard me talk on Mother's Day or last year on either Mother's or Father's Day, I want to extend an invitation to accept that blessing over you, because you men all can have influence in the lives of other men and young men and young women especially, because of the mantle, the responsibility that God has given you. And so I don't want, if you don't have biological children, I don't want you to think like this day's not for me or there's nothing in this for me. Obviously, we're going to be celebrating dads, fathers, the influence of men today. So you might be sitting there thinking, oh boy, I'm not any of those. And so I guess I'll just go to sleep for the next 40 minutes or so. I would encourage you not to do that. I would encourage you to listen, not to elbow your husband or some guy you're sitting next to and say, see, you should be doing that. But instead to receive the information as, how can I encourage, how can I breathe life into other men that I know? Even if you're not a man, you're not maybe a mother, you know, you're not a wife yet or any of those things, I hope that today encourages you to the perspective of what God calls men to do, who God calls men to be, and the influence that we're meant to have. All of us, I'm sure, have some testimony, some story of how a man at one point spoke into our life, said something, did something positive and negative that affected us deeply, that spoke to us in ways that are still ring in our heads. Maybe that that comment, that thought, that encouragement, you still hear that. It still speaks to you today. And so that's a little bit of what we're talking about this morning. I asked about 20 guys to come to be a part of my panel, and we're down to three. So one of the things that men don't do well, let's be honest, guys, is often talk, especially in front of other men. It can be intimidating. Most men have something in their head that tells them they're a failure. You're not good at this. How, you know, who do you think you are to get up here and tell other guys how to be dads? I just appreciate these three men here being willing to fight the urge to not be in front, not open up, and to be vulnerable and honest before us all today. And so we've got a whole list of questions here, but before we dive into those, if you could just introduce yourself for anybody that might not know you, and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Good morning. I'm Larry Fry. I'm married to Charlene. We've been married for over 39 years. We have four adult children. Our oldest son, Clinton, attends here. And we have five grandchildren, four grandsons, one granddaughter, and any day now, a fifth grandson is going to arrive. So we are very much looking forward to that.
My name is Cordell Strait, married to Hannah, and we've been married for, what, coming up on 5 years, right? I didn't have her in the first service, so I got to look for validation. We got three children together, two older sons, and our youngest daughter. She's in the nursery right now.
I'm Norm Bender. I have a beautiful wife, Mary. We've been together for 18 years, and we got four kids. Nathaniel, who just graduated, Billy, who will be graduating next year. We have Nick, who is 12, and Katie, who is 10. I had to think about it, so too many kids. So, but men's ministry coordinator. We've been with this church for probably 6 years now, five, 6 years, something like that.
Yeah. Amen. So thankfully we got the three men that are experts on fatherhood that know it all. So if you ever, guys, if you ever have any questions, these guys, they know everything. They've arrived. Far from it, but I appreciate them being willing to come forward. And one of the things we'll talk about today is that men all lead. Whether you know it or not, whether you want to or not, God has instilled it in every man. Now, you might not lead well. You might be leading people in the wrong direction, but you're leading nonetheless. We can't help but to lead because God created it that way, that people follow men. And so we'll talk a bit about that influence today, but as you think about that, just think that some men lead as fathers, some as mentors, some as brothers, some as servants, and all of it matters, and we're always leading people in a direction. And so I want to encourage you to listen well this morning. And by no means do I think that our technical difficulties this morning are on purpose. Not from our sound people, but from the enemy, because what we have to say today is powerful. What we have to say, what these guys have to say, means something, because if the men rise up in the church, everything changes. I believe that to the core of my being, and it's part of why you guys are here this morning. So what is one lesson as we begin to talk about this? I want to talk about the men who've come before us, the men who have shaped us. What is one lesson you learned from a father, grandfather, coach, pastor, mentor, or another man that still shapes you to this day?
So I would say my dad, he had shown me a great deal of how to respect. Respect was really instilled in me, not just with my dad, but with a lot of people, a lot of men in my life. One of the times I remember, we were all sitting together in a family at a restaurant, and there was a bunch of guys together. They were drinking beers and cursing and just saying a lot of language that is not really appropriate in that type of setting. Or any setting, for that matter. And my dad, being who he was, decided he was going to get up and go over to that group of guys. He just put his arms around them and said, "Gentlemen, I'm here with my wife. I'm here with my kids. Do you mind not talking like that?" And they did. They were, "Hey, you know what? We did. Sorry." And he came back, and that was the kind of dad that I had, and I appreciated that. And that shows me how to try to respect other people, and be respectful around my own family. So,
amen.
One thing that impressed me that I still involves me today, shapes me today. My father, we grew up on a farm, dairy farm, and in my eyes, the equipment we had was always antiquated and old, and the neighboring farmer would come over and do some custom work, and he always had the shiny new tractors every couple years, and I thought, man, my dad must not know how to do it in a farm like that, you know. And years later, you know, I found out, oh, our equipment was paid for and his wasn't. It was borrowed, and so it taught me not everything you see all shiny and bright is the full story, and I appreciate that now. I'm just not sure if I ever told Dad that.
Yeah, it's humbling when we realize how much we gather from the men around us. I mean, as guys who have walked the path a little while, we look back and it might be an offhand comment. It might be just something we observed a man doing that said something to us about what it means to walk that path, to be a man in our society. And we're shaped by men before we even realize it, some of us. We don't realize how much the men that we respect and are around shape us in our walk. Some of that influence comes through what they say, but more often than not, it's what they model over time. If we see someone say something but not live that out, that does something to us. That affects us. So was there a man in your life who showed you what godly strength looks like? And what did he do to make that impact? And one of the reasons I ask this question is because you hear in our society right now a lot about toxic masculinity, right? Which is absolute garbage. There's toxic people. There's no such thing as toxic masculinity. They're just toxic people. Masculinity is a good and godly thing, and there's toxic people on both genders. But so, what does godly strength look like? Who's someone that helped shape that for you?
Yeah, I can think of two men in my life, a number of years past. The church I was involved in, where I had opportunity that I would possibly be in some leadership, and it did not work out. That I was the one who was chosen to do so. And the two men that I'm thinking of were elderly men, and they came up to me, talked to me, maybe put an arm around me and said, "It's all right, you that's not what your calling is today." And both of them had been through that same thing, that possibly having some leadership roles and a different calling. And they just told me to be faithful, and that's a quiet strength, and they were both men that I really highly respected, and they weren't flashy men; they were just godly, solid men of God.
Yeah, and I think none of us are young bucks anymore. So we realize as we get older, we begin to value the influence of other men. The more we get older, it's like, man, I didn't realize how much that meant to me. But now that I'm a father, you know, or a grandfather, like, man, it means so much that the way they modeled faith. So another question I have is, what is something you appreciate now about the men who helped shape you that you may not have always appreciated when you were younger, but as the value has grown in you?
So whenever I think of this question, I think of my dad and my grandfather, both hardworking men. Oftentimes they were gone before I would even open my eyes. And a lot of times you wouldn't see them, you know, till way late in the evening. And their dedication to what they did, everything that they did it full-heartedly. And now being in those shoes and being that guy that gets up before the rest of the family and goes and works, I think about that influence, how hard it is sometimes to get up in the morning and go to work. But at the end of the day, the table's full, my kids' closets are full, and I get to be the one to provide to do that. So ultimately it's a blessing, but it wouldn't be that way if it hadn't been for the influence of those men.
Yeah, I can appreciate what you said. I know my dad was a really big advocate of hardworking. He came down here to work at Mack Truck. He worked hard for many years, but one of the things I did not really notice too much because of being the teenager I was. I was always in trouble. I was the kid that you kept your kids away from.
Amen.
So I was that guy. But anyways, there was a layoff for my dad. And so my dad got a job as a maintenance guy. He wasn't too proud to do anything. He did whatever he had to do. But he was doing 13-hour days as a maintenance guy to earn enough money to keep us going. But he also knew that that was not, and that's actually a year, I think it was about a year older than what I am now. So he would have been 53 doing that. And then he went to Lincoln Tech because he's like, I don't know if this is going to happen again to me getting laid off. So I'm going to get more education so that I can earn more money if this happens again. And he was getting straight A's at 53 years old, and I was doing the opposite. So Mom had pulled me aside and said, you see what your dad's doing? And I didn't know at the time I was into what I was into, and it's like it was a big eye-opener. He's doing all these hours, and he's getting straight A's. I need to shape up. So, but yeah, that was a big influence on me. So,
and I think we all have testimonies of when we see men like that. They're not standing in front of everybody saying, "Hey, everybody, appreciate me. Look at what I'm doing. I'm working so hard. I'm doing all these things." And I say that to say is some of us men, you think nobody's watching, no one's paying attention because you're not shouting it from the rooftops. But men, women, young men, young women, kids are watching what we do, how we interact, how we go to work, how we come home from work. Are we just, do we give everything when we're at work and then we come home and we detach and we don't give our all at home? Like all of those things are seen and observed, and it's not till sometimes later in life that we realize like, wow, that affected me in a positive or a negative way. I think we all acknowledge no matter how good of an influence a man was in our life, no one's perfect. No one's ever got it all right, and we're always going to make mistakes. We're always going to fail in one way or another, and when we look at the scriptures, we see so many men. There's only one or two examples of a man and only one or two examples of a woman who we don't see anything negative about them, and more often than not, we see flawed people God is using to advance his kingdom. And so when you look in scriptures, what is a biblical man that has encouraged you and why has he encouraged you?
When I saw this question, it was pretty easy for me that Joseph in the Old Testament has often been quite an example that I've really looked up to. And I think something that kind of cemented that was number of years ago, I was at Sight and Sound, and they had the life of Joseph as their featured presentation. And Joseph, when he was young, kind of naive, I think, maybe a little cocky, and he didn't keep his, maybe use his words at the right spot at the right time because he got in a bad way with his brothers, telling about his dreams and all. And he seemed to be kind of the chosen one for a while. Jacob seemed to prefer him. But then hardship came when his brother saw opportunity to do him in. And he was taken to Egypt and a foreign country, and nobody knew him. He could have done anything he really wanted to. But he was faithful. And he was... Somewhere along the line, the Lord kept working on him, I believe, and he knew he was there for a purpose. And hardship again, you know, he was innocent. He was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and nobody would have known anything. I mean, if he'd succumbed to her advancements. So it threw him in jail, and he was faithful there, and he became head over all of Egypt. And that didn't go to his head. He was serving the people in a foreign land. And when his brothers came and his family came, he had an opportunity again to do them in. And yet he was there for a purpose to save that nation. And so I think he's often seen as a, you know, a type of Christ, kind of, that saved his people. But he kept being faithful no matter if it was easy times or hard times. And I think he learned through his life what God was had for him.
Yeah, so it's such an example of humble servant leadership from many different bad places. And I think one of the lies that Satan can convince us of is that when we experience difficulty, when we make a decision or God, we feel God leading us in a direction and we experience significant opposition, that we say, oh man, I must have made the wrong choice. But I mean, show me an example in scripture where God calls someone to do something and there's not significant opposition. And I think Joseph shows that. And I do believe, yeah, he kind of points to Christ. But when we look at the life of Jesus, how does Jesus himself show us what true manhood looks like?
So Jesus, he sets the ultimate standard, obviously, a standard we'll never achieve. But he was obviously self-sacrificial and stood up for truth no matter who was listening. And he would oppose those that were going against the truth. He met people where they were. Some people he met with a theological statement of, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But then other people he met with simply weeping. So he had the strong side and the soft side mastered. Mm-hmm. And then he kept a close brotherhood, but he also balanced solitude as well. So he just sets that ultimate example.
Yeah, amen.
You know, when I see this and how he showed true manhood to me, he was what we are to be to our families as men. Obviously, like you said, we are not going to achieve what he has achieved here, but as he is to the church, we are to be to our wives and we are to take care of our families. And he sat down, he taught multitudes, he taught the church, he taught these folks what it means to be who we are supposed to be, and we are supposed to do that at home. Your job is to teach up here and teach the flock, but our job as fathers, as husbands, is to teach our wives, to teach our families, to teach our children what it means to be Christ-like. We're not going to live perfectly, but we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be there and show the compassion and mercy that Christ showed the church as well. So any and all these different attributes that he had from teaching, from going out and healing people, obviously we want to take care of the people that we see around us too, but the biggest thing is our family. He's taking care of the church. Our church is our family, our wives, our children. And granted, they see us who we truly are, and sometimes we feel very hypocritical sometimes of trying to teach them, but part of being a man is to be able to say, hey, you know what, I made a mistake, I screwed up, forgive me, and showing that type of compassion too, of, hey, you can forgive me, and we can go ahead and move on past this. So,
yeah, I think Jesus' life is such an amazing example, and it's so easy to pick out little parts of his life and say, that's what Jesus is, and Jesus is just humble, or Jesus is just kind, or Jesus is just the guy, you know, flipping tables and hitting people with whips. And when we look at the whole life of Jesus, we see this picture of, like, man, he knew how to be intentional with what he did, and he was strong, he was humble, he loved children, you know, he could teach children and he could teach Pharisees, you know. It was amazing to see the way that he could interact with any situation, because he was present, and I think it's a big part of it. Clearly, our culture has tried to redefine manhood in many, many different ways. If you look at the last couple years, 10 years or so, I think you can see our culture is trying to redefine manhood as kind and, you know, soft and easy and honestly much more feminine than what it actually is. And Franklin County is not a whole lot different than Somerset County, where I grew up, in that, you know, a lot of times men are, you know, they're quiet, they go to work, they don't talk about their feelings, and they, you know, they just work hard and show up at work, not necessarily at home, but show up at work, and that's what really makes a man. And clearly neither of those pictures are accurate as to what it means to be a man, and we shouldn't let culture define that. I think one of the things that has always bothered me has been, I don't know of any shows that where the guy, the husband, isn't the doofus and the dummy, and, you know, just kind of a pathetic person, and the wife has to be the strong one, the smart one, the one that's got it all together. And it, clearly there's been an attempt to define that's what a man is. They're dumb. They don't know what they're doing. They just go to work. They come home. They provide. But that's about it. They're kind of useless in every other way. I don't believe at all that that's who God called us to be. He called us to be present. He called us to be wise and to be leaders of our families. But that means if we're going to go against that cultural norm or that cultural attempt to change what manhood means, that we have to. There's going to be a lot of pressure. There's going to be a lot of fighting that norm. So when we talk about the pressures that men face, why do you think as men, especially, you know, from Franklin County, why do you think many men struggle to talk openly about discouragement, fear, temptation, or failure?
I think a lot of it has to do with pride. We don't want to show any kinks in the armor. And then also we're afraid someone will see us authentically and not like what they see. Mm-hmm. So a lot of times that causes us to put up the barriers, don't want to talk about things with other people, we don't want to talk about things with our wife, we don't want to talk about things with other men for fear of what they might think about us.
I also see it as a cultural thing too, with, like, my father and my grandfather. I don't know how many guys have had this, but I see this with the culture that I grew up in, with the men. You don't talk about your problems. You keep everything in. You have to show everybody how strong you are. And talking about your problems is weakness. I remember as a kid, I don't know how old I was, 6, 8, whatever. I was upset about something. I don't even remember what it was anymore, but I was crying. And I went to my dad to talk to him. And my dad, first thing he said to me was, men don't cry. And it took me 30 years to shed a tear from that point forward, because I had that instilled in me from my dad, you don't cry. And obviously that's stupid and a fallacy for men. But I also saw in his eyes that whatever I had to say, I shouldn't say. Because you need to keep it in, you need to show that you're a man. And I think the cultural thing from my dad's generation and above, that you just didn't do that. That's what I saw in not just my dad, but the neighbors and all those folks that were his age and older. You never heard any of them talk about their problems, their feelings. So I didn't. And I kept that kind of stuff bottled in as a teenager. And that caused a lot more issues too. So.
Yeah, and I think part of the reason is when we don't talk about what's going on, guys, especially when we have good male community, which we're creating more and more so here at Antrim, when we're not talking, when we're not speaking out about what's going on, and obviously you can take the pendulum too far, you can go too far on that, but when we're not sharing things, when we're not sharing our struggles, it's easy to believe lies. It's easy to believe, like, man, all these guys got it together, and I'm the only one. I'm the only one that struggles with all these things. I'm the only one that feels this way. I'm the only one struggling with this sin, with this temptation. If they knew who I was, man, none of these guys would ever talk to me again.
Hey, can I share something else? It's just, you know, it's funny that when I was a kid, that's the way I thought, because the way my dad, and I looked up to my dad. That's who he was. He was a strong guy. I wanted to be like him. But today, in being a Christian and reading about a lot of the stuff that I read about, me and Cordell, we share being part of men's ministry and Men's Alliance and different things like that. We share our feelings together. We have those open conversations, and I tell you what, I've learned a lot from Cordell and from Mike and all these other guys that have been part of that. And we have grown closer together as men, and I think we're becoming better fathers and better husbands because of the things that we share together, mm-hmm. because we share our struggles, and because of that, we are growing as men, as Christian men, not as some of the way some people think of what manhood's supposed to be.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. Those lies that we begin to believe when we're not sharing honestly, when we're not talking to each other, when we're not being honest about our struggles, they can be so destructive, and they'll shape how we see ourselves, how we see our families, how we see our role in the church. For just a moment, let's talk about what are some of the lies that men are tempted to believe about themselves, especially when they're not in good community?
that we're not qualified. We disqualify ourselves from the start. We don't even attempt because we don't want to, we don't want to live a life of hypocrisy, doing the things out loud that we don't do in secret. And also, we may disqualify ourselves from saying we're too young or we're too old. We don't have anything to offer. If we have breath in our lungs, God can use us. So we have to remember that and remind ourselves that every single day.
Some of the lies that men are tempted to believe. Each of us know what our weaknesses are, where the tempter can really get us, or if we have something that we stumble, whether it's addiction or whether it's whatever it may be. One of the lies is that Satan puts in our heads is nobody else deals with this. You know, you're alone. So kind of back what was said earlier, well, don't tell anybody about it because that'll make you look weak and nobody else has that issue anyway. And that is a total lie. And as we do what we're talking about, we find out together other people struggle and we can grow and we can repent and we can overcome. So I think that's one of the big things the lies that we face. Can't think of the other one, but I'm sure there's more.
If it comes, I'm sure you'll want to talk about it. I know for me, when I think of the lies that I have believed and still struggle with to this day is if I try and I fail, that means I'm a failure. That becomes my identity. And so we can at times, guys, we can not engage certain things because we feel like if I do it and I'm not good at it, or if I fall on my face, that makes me a failure. And I know that there are some men here in this room that they want to engage more with their family, they want to engage more with their kids, they want to engage more in the community, but they think, what if I'm not good at it? What if I fail? What if I raise my voice and I really mess my kids up? I think we have to accept the reality that we're gonna fail. I don't think anybody here has had a perfect father. We've had good fathers, but not perfect ones. And so, again, we're going to lead. We're going to influence the people around us. We just have to make a choice of if that's going to be positive, negative, or if, our kids' testimony someday would be, my dad was there, but he wasn't there. Or he worked really hard, but when he came home, it was like he disappeared and he checked out. And I don't think any of us want that testimony from our children. So, moving on to more of how we can breathe life into those around us, to our kids, to our families, to our church. Fatherhood is a gift. I believe that. I've experienced that in my own life. I mean, it was amazing. I still remember when Jackie and I brought Killian home for the first time. We're just like, man, this is so real now. We're parents, you know, and I have this new huge responsibility of a child under me. And then, you know, it's one thing with a boy, and then it's a whole nother with a girl. And we're all girl dads up here, so we get that to a degree. It's like, raising a boy, it's like, okay, I understand that. I had four brothers, you know, we were feral animals in the woods, and, you know, climbing trees, jumping out of things, breaking stuff on our bodies and other things. We just got that. But then it's like, you have a girl, and you're like, oh boy, I didn't have any, you know, girls in my family, and, you know, it can be very intimidating. So thinking about how we must be humble, we have to be strong, we have to be present, we have to be out, you know, make, you know, having a job, you know, making income, and all these things working together. A lot of things maybe came as a surprise, you know, when you entered becoming a dad. So what surprised you most about becoming a dad?
Well, I remember when I was single, I wasn't with Mary, and it was years before I even met her, that I was thinking about my past, and I'm thinking to myself, if I ever have kids, they're going to be monsters because God's going to make them worse than me. So, but then, and my wife, Mary, she's an amazing woman. She had lots of nieces, nephews, and she had kids around her. I never did. So I had no idea what I was doing as a dad. But the one thing that I had in my head was, I love my father. He was an amazing man. He was always at baseball games. He was with me. He laughed with me. He cared for me. He was a hard worker. But he never poured into me spiritually. He never had these, I learned about sex and drugs and all those other things from my friends at school. I didn't learn them from my dad because we didn't talk about stuff like that. And my dad was one of those guys that you just learned by watching him in pick up whatever he was laying down kind of thing. I wanted to be better than him. I wanted to have conversations with my kids when they grew up. I took my kids, my boys, when they got to a certain age, I took them to a cabin. I'm like, let's talk about sex. Let's talk about drugs. Let's talk about how do you treat a woman. I wanted to do that for them because my dad, I wanted to be better. Mm-hmm. I wanted to step it up. Because as much as I saw my dad as a great guy, he never poured into me the things that were very important. How do you treat a woman? Do you open a door for her? What do you do when you take a girl on a date? Those kind of things. And I wanted to make sure that my boy saw that. And we even have a girl right now that's going to do that with her mom. So we're carrying that on to show our kids what it means to be a godly man, what it means to be godly men and women. So mm-hmm. that was me. I wanted to be better than that. Am I a great father? No. Am I a better father than my dad? I absolutely, because of some of the things that I saw that after the fact that he never did for me. And now I'm trying to do that for my kids.
Yeah. So. Amen. I think for me, when I think about what things surprise me is I grew up in the woods, so I also wasn't smart enough to have fears, so I think I've even shared pictures hanging off of radio towers and stuff like that. That just came natural to me. You know, I'd walk through the woods in the middle of the night, you know, not worried about bears, even though I should have been. Again, not very smart, but I would have portrayed myself as relatively fearless coming into, you know, marriage and then having a kid and brought a kid home, and it was instantaneous for me to realize, like, there's a whole new level of fear unlocked with having kids. And then again, having a girl just upped the ante on the fear, you know, fear side of things. It's like, I did not expect fear to be a response to being a dad, but it's like, I have all these new fears involved in being a dad. You know, what if I mess up? What if I, you know, what if I'm a helicopter parent? What if I'm too negligent? You know, how do we do all this? There's no answers. I mean, you read books, and it's like, these people don't know what they're talking about. You know, it's really difficult. And then, you know, you're with different people and they're like, well, you need to do more of this or less of that. And so that was a surprise for me. Didn't really expect that new fear that I wasn't familiar with or comfortable with. What are some of the simple ways that fathers can disciple their children home. Clearly, that's important. We have to be disciple makers, both outside of the home and in the home. So what are simple, common, normal ways that we can disciple our kids in the home?
Well, they need, they pick up a lot more than what we say, as was indicated earlier. So they need to see us praying, not just at mealtime, but and caring for, as fathers caring for our wives, their mother. So that, I think that's, and taking time to read God's word together. That's some things that I think are some simple ways. And I guess I maybe misread this before. I thought it was discipline, but that's part of discipling too.
It definitely is.
As far as disciplining, one of the things that I think is key, because that's an important part of being a father, agree with your spouse on what needs to happen. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the things that worked for us fairly well was, once we agreed on what needed to happen, we sometimes gave them a choice. You have this is going to be, but you do have a choice, whichever one you want to choose. And that seemed to work well for us.
Yeah, I think for me, one of the very humbling realities that I've had to come to terms with is, you know, I have a son and I have two daughters. And my son will treat a woman someday, very, very likely he will treat a woman someday the way I treat my wife. And I might tell him, you got to respect women. You have to, you know, you have to show them kindness and be gentle. And also, but if all I ever do is speak to my wife roughly, or if I don't have grace, then that's how he's going to treat a woman someday. And I think of my daughter as well, as she's going to look for a man that's going to treat her the way I treat my wife. And so that really raises the bar, you know, even more than it ever was for me. Obviously, I want to treat my wife with love and respect, but knowing this is the rubric my daughter will use on when she's looking for a man, how she should be treated. And so, to disciple my kids through the example and the model is so, so important. Obviously, we need to engage more than that and be more intentional with, you know, reading scripture with them. And I just saw a stat today, I think, that said, you know, children are, I don't know how many times because I didn't pay that much attention to it, that they're X amount of times more likely to read if their dads read with them. And how much more important that would be with scripture as well. Do we read scripture with our kids? Do we pray with our kids? These are very, very important things that we must do in discipling our kids at home. We've already said it more than once. We're not all going to do this perfectly. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail in different ways. So what would you say to a man who feels like they have failed or are failing as a father?
Probably in the most loving way, say, well, join the club. You are not alone. As I said earlier, that we sometimes feel from the enemy telling us, you know, nobody else is dealing with this. And so I think where you have opportunity to do that is where you have a relationship with other men, has been really pointed out here, that you can come alongside someone if you hear them voicing this, that they feel they've failed. You just say, I've been there, especially if you're somewhat older than that person, and say, yeah, but you can get through it. I think that gives comfort. And the other thing that I really believe is that your children, somehow the Lord, I think, erases some of those dumb things you've done and mistakes you've made. Mm-hmm. They don't remember them, I don't think, nearly as much as you do when they know your heart is set on pointing them to the Lord.
Yeah.
I've definitely been here. I've felt like a failure more times than I can count. But I would say to a guy that if you feel like you failed or you know that you failed, you have a Father in heaven that wants to redeem it. He can take anything and turn it for good. If we look through the characters of the Bible, that's what you see time and time and time again. And also, I've heard it said that if it's under the blood, it's a weapon for the gospel. So you have forgiveness, you have redemption. The only thing you can do now is repent and turn the other way and run.
So, I don't need that. So question, our audience participation, how many guys here have failed as a dad or a husband? Raise your hand. And if you don't have your hand raised, look at the people who have their hands raised. Because if they didn't raise their hands, they're lying to you, because we're all failures to some degree. If you haven't, we all fail. But what are you going to do about it is what it comes down to. And what's really cool about it is, besides what you just said, Jesus is the only perfect human that ever walked the face of the earth. And when your kids see that you have failed, when your husband or your wife sees that you failed, and you go and say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness, this is truly what God wants us to do, is look for that repentance, because it models what we're supposed to be doing for them, is asking for repentance, which is something that we're supposed to do anyways for everything. So they see that, then they're going to ask for repentance when they make mistakes, when they screw up, when they fail. So,
amen. One of the reasons why what we're talking about isn't just about, you know, men to biological children is we're a family here, and it takes more than just one man to influence a child, whether that be a boy or a girl. And I love that, you know, my kids are surrounded by godly men, godly women in this church, and I don't have to be the only example of what it looks like to follow Jesus, but they can look at people like Cordell and Larry and Norm and others to see what that looks like. Clearly, we must invest in the next generation. We must be investing in those who are coming up and learning what does it mean in this world. They're given this propaganda by our culture, by TV, by movies, by cartoons, by everything about what it means to be a man. We have to set that tone. We have to show them what it means, how to repent, how to, you know, walk humbly, how to be strong. And so how can, clearly it must take a level of intention. And so how can we be intentional as men about investing in the next generation?
Well, I would say, you know, if you're a believer, you know when the Holy Spirit's prompting you, so act. Don't push him aside. If he is prompting you to speak to someone who is not in your generation, just be obedient, and you'll be rewarded. And there are opportunities right here in our congregation. Charlene and I spent the last week with the TIMS program, first time. And we did it because we were asked. Brent asked if we would. And do it. And it is amazing to me, the level of maturity in our young people here. And doesn't have to be just someone here. It could be a neighbor that needs that cross-generational lift as well.
Amen.
As far as what we're supposed to be doing, I think we're supposed to shepherd our family. We're supposed to be the shepherd for our family. As Pastor Bruce shepherds this flock, we're supposed to shepherd our kids and our wives. And we are to show them church at home. We're to be reading to them out of the Bible. We should be praying for them and over them. I was humbled in the fact that I don't know why I have no problem praying over Cordell when he has an issue. Why am I struggling with praying over my wife? I should be praying over my wife every day. I should be laying hands on this woman, and because that is a sign of a good shepherd, and I think that's important, not only for her, but my kids to see me praying over my wife. But I like what you said about getting involved in TIMS. But it's not just TIMS, it's getting involved in youth and children's ministry. There's so many men in here have so much to give. We are leaders. Let's show our youth and our kids what it means to be a leader. Be part of that. Volunteer to do that. Get involved with things like Men's Alliance, like other areas of men's ministry, so that you can grow together so that you can be in part investing in your boys and your girls and showing them what it means to be a man. So there's so many opportunities. We have a conference coming up that's going to be here. Plug on the conference, 1613, men's ministry. We're bringing it here. Be part of it. Show up. And learn what Jubby Martin and all these other guys talk about with what it means to be a man, a Christian man. So we don't need to just sit back and, like I said, Bruce is shepherding this flock, but he is not to replace me as the shepherd of my family. Brent and the youth leaders are not to be replacing me with my children. They're to help me. They're to come alongside me. Bruce is to come alongside me, not to replace me. If you have children right now and you ask them, who has been your spiritual influence? If they say anything other than you as a dad, you failed them. Yes, you might have been at their baseball games. That's fantastic. You're a great father. You provide for them. One of the things we're called for as fathers is to pour into them spiritually. If my son said anything other than me, that means I'm a failure. If any one of my kids said that, I'm a failure as a father, and I need to change that. And we can change at any time. We can invest in them. We can pray over them. We can read to them. We can be that spiritual person that they need to see. But we should not allow him to take over as our spirit. We were comfortable. Hey, they're doing their job. I don't need to do anything. No, that's not okay. He's a great pastor. He does a great job leading here. But you should be leading at home. I should be leading at home. That's our job. That's what our assignment is as a dad, as a father by God. Lead your family. Be a shepherd.
Amen. When we think about the next generation, it can be all the things that have already been said, I think, are awesome. But it can also be something very, as simple as seeing some of these young men, young women in the hall and having what I call the I see in you conversations. Like, hey, I see this in your life. I just want to say, like, that's awesome. God's going to use that. You know, I think whether or not you've noticed, we have a bunch of young men and young women that'll sit front row. That's respectable. I respect all of you that you do this. You make an intention to be up here, be up front. God's going to use that. That's not normal for our culture. And so I say that to say it's pretty easy to do that, guys. Satan has convinced you that your voice doesn't matter, that you don't know what you're talking about. You have no reason to speak these things into people's lives, and it's a lie. Because every one of us probably in this room can remember something that a man, whether it's our parents, an uncle, just somebody in the church has said to us that stuck. And we begin to believe, whether that's a positive or negative thing, we begin to believe that because it was said by a man with authority. And so I want you to pay attention to that. Skipping ahead to our last question here as we close. You know, when I preach, a lot of times I finish with what? I'm asking the question, so what? So what do we do with this? What do we walk away from this today with? I'd like you to each speak into this if you can. What would you say to a man who knows that he needs to step up spiritually, who hears this and says, I hear what you're saying, I have failed, I need to do better, but they feel like, where do I start? They feel unsure of what to do with this.
So as we kind of already said that we all know where we fall short, no one has to tell us. But seek godly counsel of other men. Go to Men's Alliance, go to the men's breakfast, talk to somebody privately and get that counsel and ask for small steps. It doesn't have to be perfect. I know we want to be perfect off the jump, but it's not realistic. We don't, you know, we tend to not want to play sports that we're not good at. So take the small steps, no matter how small it seems. Keep it simple as possible. We're simple creatures. No amens on that one. Pray honestly and earnestly about it. Take the next step, no matter how small it may seem, and do that thing. And continue to do that thing until the next thing comes. And on and on and on. That's where we can start.
Amen.
We know where we've failed. And my encouragement would be, don't dwell there. You can't change what has happened, but you can change by the power of the Holy Spirit what happens from here on. So that can really drag us down if we keep thinking, well, I didn't do this right, and I didn't do this right. The Lord is amazing, and He can change the future a lot better than we can change the past.
Amen.
I would say get a mentor. I would say if you don't have a mentor, pray about who you could get. There was a Four Corners aspect that was brought to my attention a long time ago. I never read the book, but somebody wrote it. but in any case, it was told to me about getting four guys in your life that you can have them hold you accountable and be obedient to that and allow them to hold you accountable. Get somebody to be a mentor, and if somebody asks you, can you be my mentor? They see something in you, say yes. Be okay with that and work with them on that. And just be obedient to stepping out and being part of, you have something to offer. God has put things in you that I'm going to learn from all these guys up here and all these guys out here. Be part of something for the youth, for men's ministry, for other men, and so that they can learn from you too. But mentors, getting men in your life to hold you accountable, not just sit idle.
Yeah, as we close, I just want to encourage you, men, if you are in a situation now where you're lone wolfing it and you're not in community, you're not engaged with our men's ministry, you're not engaged with other men, you're right where Satan wants you. He's got you exactly where he wants you to be, because that is the weakest place a man will ever be, is when they're lone, trying to be the lone wolf. And I heard this recently, and I think this is applicable to this situation, is every single day when we finish our day, as we lay down to go to sleep, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, either from God or from Satan. Because each and every day we're going to either live for the king or we're going to live for ourselves. We're going to live in a way that honors the enemy of God. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to go to bed and hear that, well done, good and faithful servant from the Lord, that I gave it my all for the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to have succeeded in everything you do, or it doesn't mean you didn't fail, but just like David, to be willing to repent and seek God's heart in any and every circumstance. So thank you guys so much for being a part of this. Let me pray and close this out here. Father God, I thank you for men. God, I thank you for the influence that men have had in our lives, each and every one of us. God, we have ways that men have shaped us and ways that they've spoken into our lives. Lord, I pray for those who have significant hurt from men abusing the privilege they've had to lead and to influence. God, I pray that we would release those things, offer forgiveness, and that we would look to you and we would look to other men in our church and in our families who are leading well, who are seeking to honor you with their lives, Lord, and that we would, as each and every man here, Lord, that we would commit to honoring you, to hearing well done, good and faithful servant from your lips, Lord, knowing that we have given our best, not excuses, but to give everything we have, to be good fathers, to be good influences, to be good mentors, and to be men as your word calls us to be. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless them here, Lord, for the women in this room. God, I pray that you would help them to support those around them, to encourage and uplift the men around them, and for those who are yet to enter into marriage, Lord, that they would find men who are respectable, who follow you, who are willing to give their lives for the kingdom and to pursue your heart above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.